Bibles to John chapter 13. It was my intention tonight to preach from Romans chapter 3 on the law given by Moses at Mount Sinai. I was going to show you to whom it speaks, what it says, and what its purpose is. But this message will help us when we get back to Romans 3. This will help us to understand that passage a little better. But something happened this week that was greatly disappointing to me and saddened me. Wherever God grants repentance, there will be a broken and a contrite spirit instead of the flesh being puffed up in knowledge. That's just guaranteed. If he's granted repentance, given a new heart, there's going to be a broken and a contrite heart. A man will be turned from being puffed up by his knowledge and so-called and what have you. Where God creates a new spirit, there will always be love for brethren. There will not be this holier-than-thou legal mean spirit. God creates a new heart. He gives a new heart, a heart of love. There'll be no more of a divisive spirit. Now, after Judas, the Lord was at the in a room with all his brethren, and after Judas went out and he left, the Lord Jesus said this to his 11 disciples, and this applies to all his true disciples today. A disciple is simply a student of the Lord, someone the Lord is truly teaching. This is true of all his disciples today, the same as it was true of his 11 disciples there with him. John 13:34, a new commandment. That word is a synonym of a new law. A new law. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples. Now listen to this. If ye have love one to another. Now Christ is the Savior of His people. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of His people. He shall save His people from our sins. That's why His name is Jesus Savior. He is the Savior of His people. But our Lord Jesus Christ is also the Lord of those in whose hearts He dwells. He is the Master over those who He has sanctified in regeneration. He's the Savior and He's the Lord. Now you and I are creatures. We've been created by God. Now what that means is we're going to always be under some law. You and I are going to always be under some rule. Romans 6 is so clear about that. We're either going to be the slaves of sin under the law, under the prince of the power of the air, or we're going to be made willing bondservants under grace, under the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no middle ground on this thing. We either are one or the other. All men are either under the rule of sin and the devil, or they're under the law of Christ and they're His servants. One of the two. One of the two. Christ Jesus Himself, right here in this passage, Christ Himself says, all His disciples are under His new law of love. That is our rule of life. This is it right here. I've titled this Christ's New Law. Christ's New Law. We get scared of the word law. We shouldn't be scared of the word law. We are not in any way under the law. We're not under the law. We need to find out what that means to be not under the law. We're not under the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. We're not under the law of works. But we are gladly under the rule of Christ. Gladly. Now, I want to show you three things here that our Lord states. We shouldn't try to add to this or come up with some divisions when the three things He states are so profound right here. First of all, why does our Lord call this a new commandment? He says there in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, why does He call that a new commandment? Secondly, we'll look at the new motive of this new commandment. There's a new motive. He says there in verse 34, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then thirdly, how does our Lord say that all shall know that we are His students and taught of Him? He says in verse 35, by this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, first of all, why does the Lord call this a new commandment? Why does He call this a new commandment? It sounds, and there's a lot of folks who think it's just the same, it's the law of Moses. It sounds a lot like it, and a lot of people think it's the law of Moses, and He's just quoting that. If that was the case, He wouldn't call it new. It's a new commandment. It's a new commandment because of who gives it. Number one, it's a new commandment because of to whom it's given. It's a new commandment because of what is given. And it's a new commandment because of how it's given. Read this with me, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Turn to John chapter 1 just a moment. Now, we're going to compare and contrast here just a minute. The old commandments at Mount Sinai, which is what when you read the New Testament, in a lot of places when it's talking about us, well, in all places when it's talking about us not being under the law, that's what it's talking about. The law given at Mount Sinai by Moses. Now, all those commandments, there was over 600 commandments given at Mount Sinai. Moses gave those, and he was a sinner. He was himself in need of Christ saving him. He was a sinner. That's what Paul's getting at over there in Galatians. I believe it's Galatians 3 when he said the law was given in the hands of angels through a mediator. He says, but a mediator is not a mediator of one. He's not representing one party. But he says, but God is one. In other words, Moses was a sinner just like those children of Israel to whom he was taking that law. But God, He's the other party. And He was offended by everybody involved, Moses included. That's why He gave it through the hand of angels, and God didn't come anywhere around them. He was showing that they needed to be reconciled, and He was showing them they weren't going to be able to do it through the law. But you see, Moses was a sinner. He wasn't a fit mediator. He in a lot of ways, pictured Christ the mediator in that, because he went between God and men, but he was only a man. He wasn't the God-man. He couldn't reach God and reach His people. So he was a sinner. But look here. This one who gives this new law is Christ, the Word made flesh. God with us. Look at John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in our text, right before He tells them to love one another, He speaks of His glory and about being glorified and the Father glorifying Him. Now, that's the first thing of who gave it. Moses was a sinner who gave that law. This new law is new in that it was given by Christ the Word Himself. And then Moses gave the law only to the Jews. He only gave it to the Jews. He gave it to the outward flesh of man. He gave it to sinners, guilty and unholy in their heart, incapable of keeping the law. That's who He gave the law to. Christ gives His commandment unto His friends. He gives His commandment to His disciples, Jew and Gentile. He gives His commandment to those He's reconciled unto God by His precious blood and those in whom He's created a new spirit. Look here, John 1:16, and of His fullness have all we, His disciples, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You see, the way in which this is given and to whom it's given is altogether different. That's why it's new. Moses only gave the letter of the law written on tables of stone. Christ gives the law in spirit, written on the new heart that He's given. Look at John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, the gospel, came by Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it's new. This is why it's new. It's new, just like you say, a new song is a more excellent song. Or a new covenant is a more excellent covenant. This is a more excellent rule. Christ gave it. Christ writes His new commandment of love, not on tables of stone. He writes it on the fleshly tables of the heart. A new heart, a new spirit that He's given in the new birth. And we believe on Christ by this work He does. This is how He gives you faith. Is faith. Paul calls faith in Romans 3 the law of faith. Is it necessary? Absolutely. This right here is the law of love. It's absolutely necessary. Christ said, this is His commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. And so we believe the Lord by His work in the new spirit. And in that new spirit is where we believe the Lord. Our flesh contributes nothing. And in this new spirit, we love God and our brethren with unfeigned love. Go to 1 John 3 and let's look at John. Hear John say this to us over here. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment. When you hear the Lord talk about, let me see here. Look back up at verse 7. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry. In this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. When He says there, doeth not righteousness, He's talking about believing on Christ. I'm going to show you this. He says, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now look down at 1 John 3:23. Here's why. Because this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You see the two things right there together? We established the whole righteousness of the law through faith in Christ because He established it for us. That's what faith lays hold of. Christ, our righteousness. And because of this work in the heart, we believe, we love one another. Read on. He says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." That's why I'm showing you that this is by being born again, being born anew of God. "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Look back up at verse 14, 1 John 3:14. "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." But you see that last phrase, eternal life abiding in him? That's why you and I who believe the Lord, that's why we believe and why we love the Lord and our brethren. We have eternal life abiding in us. Christ our life. Look at 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Look at 1 John 4:12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another," here's why we do it, "God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." You see, before that, all we were flesh, and we didn't love our brethren. We didn't believe Christ either. How come we do now? He's given us of his Spirit. That's the only way. Look now, "And we've seen, and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Look at verse 21. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." This is not a possibility. This is just how it is. Christ, he does command us to love all men as much as possible. You live peaceably with all men and you love all men. But right here, what we're talking about, in John 13 and right here in 1 John, 2 John, we're talking about brotherly love. We're talking about loving our brethren. This is what we're talking about here. "Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him." Every one of them do. Every one of them do. We believe on Christ and we love God and our brethren because in the new spirit, God the Holy Spirit has created the fruit of faith and love. I read Galatians 6 to you. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he gives some other things and you read on and he says, and faith. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where does faith come from? Where does love come from? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," little S spirit. Remember Christ said, "I'm going to give you a new spirit." It's a little S spirit. "That new man is indeed Christ in you, but you have a new spirit." He's given you a new spirit. And it's in that new spirit that you believe and love one another. "And God has not given us that little S spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Christ doesn't give his new command in the letter. He doesn't give it in the letter for us to obey in the flesh in our own strength. He doesn't do that. If he did that, that would be to be under the law. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And this is what it is to be under grace. It's to be taught effectually by God in our spirit. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's to be taught of God himself in the heart by the Holy Spirit. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Paul was going to, he was going to preach to the Thessalonians in this letter about brotherly love. But then he remembered. And he said this, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." That doesn't mean that God just merely wrote it down and said you ought to love one another. He's saying in your heart, effectually, you are taught of God to love one another. And that same way we begin is how we increase and abound in love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He says, "The Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you." The Lord make you increase and abound. You see why Christ calls this a new commandment? What did the law give when Moses gave the law? He didn't give any of this. You had one sinner given a letter written on tablets of stone to other sinners who had nothing but their flesh and could do nothing. And the law won't give you anything. The law won't teach you how to love. The law won't give you the spirit of love. The law won't effectually work in your heart. The law won't do any of that for you. We're talking about a new commandment. A new commandment. Entirely new commandment. It's given of Christ, and it's only given to those He's reconciled by His blood. It's only given to those in whom He's created a new spirit, and it's in that new spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what it is to be under grace rather than law. You're not under the law, you're under grace. This is why he says sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not because we still have an old man of flesh that is sin. That's how come we can't fulfill the righteousness of the law ourselves. Everything we do is mixed with sin. We have to have Christ to fulfill the righteousness of the law. We have to have Christ to be the holiness of that new man dwelling in us. Just like he came into the tabernacle and his presence, his Shekinah glory in that tabernacle sanctified the whole tabernacle. When Christ enters in that new spirit that he's given, he sanctifies the sinner within, makes us holy within. We have to have him to do that. But in that new man, in that new spirit now, you have a new love that wasn't there. Where you love the Lord and you love your brethren, the same as you have faith that wasn't there before. Now you believe on Christ and trust Him for everything. Are you with me? You follow me? Now, do you and I have a heart to obey Christ? This is, when we hear this, this is what we should say. Do I have a heart to obey Christ? Do I want to obey Christ? Do we care whether or not we obey Christ? Now, obedience to Christ matters greatly to every sanctified child of God. Obedience to Christ does matter when you've been sanctified in the heart. Because Christ doesn't fail. The Spirit of God doesn't fail. God our Father does not fail to teach His people that it matters. And He does teach His people in the heart that obedience to Him matters. But He's crystal clear to us in those scriptures we just read in John that the one who will reject this new commandment and the one who will say that this does not apply to believers is the man who hadn't been born of God. Didn't He say that? He that does not love his brother abideth in death. That's why. He that's going to say, well, that doesn't apply to believers. Don't tell me how to live. I'm not. But the one you claim to be righteous by is. That's Christ Jesus. And He's going to tell His people. We're going to be under a rule. It's just how it is. We're going to be under a rule. Now, true noma in the Greek means law. And a true antinomian Anti-law is somebody who says, I'm not under the law of Moses and I'm not under the law of Christ either. That's a true antinomian. Well, we're not an antinomian. We get accused of that because we insist believers are not under the law. But you see what we see how Christ is saying this is such a better commandment? He's leading us. He's teaching us. Now, secondly, let's look at this motive here. The motive Christ gives makes His commandment new. It's a new motive, so it makes this commandment new because it has a new motive. Now, what's the new motive? Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, here's the new motive. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, there, like I said, there's a lot that insists that this is just the law given by Moses. But this is not. You've heard people say that. People that call us antinomian. They often say, well, the law of Moses is quoted all through the New Testament. This is not the law quoted by Moses. Listen to this. Leviticus 19:18, it says, this is what Moses gave. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Well, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I can do a lot with that. I can do a lot with that. I can not love you very much. If somebody says something, I say, well, that's just how much I love myself. But I can't do anything with as Christ has loved me. That's just how that is. I can't touch that and alter that, do one thing to that. That's different. That's not love your neighbor as thyself. That is saying to his brethren, as I have loved you, you also love one another. That's a new commandment. That's got an entirely new motive right there. As I have loved you. That's the new motive, brethren. That's the new example. We learn everything we need to know by looking to Christ. As I have loved you means we're going to have to look to Christ to find out how to love. Isn't that right? That's the difference between law and grace. Moses' law didn't give you an example. Grace does. Grace says, as I've loved you, that's how you're going to learn how to love. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Follow Christ. As I have loved you, that's the motivation. You know what? The thing that makes something law or grace is the motive. What's the motive of the heart? That makes it law or grace. The motive. I cut the grass outside and I try to do any of the hard, you know, heavy lifting and things around the house that needs to be done, and Melinda does the inside work and the laundry and the floors and whatever, inside stuff like that. Now, there are people who get paid to do that stuff. And when you're getting paid to do that, you do that like it's work and like it's a job. But I love her. And it's not a job to me at all, because I love her. And she loves me, it's not a job to her. You see how the motive of the heart changes, whether it's law or grace? The motive of the heart is where it all is. If I'm trying to add to Christ and indebt God and exalt myself, and I'm trying to get a better reward in heaven over somebody else, that's all legal, mercenary, fleshly motives. The world operates on those same principles. That's no different how the world operates. The love of Christ for His people is the motivation under grace. Listen, the love of Christ constraineth us. I had somebody ask me, you keep saying constrain. Well, that's not in the Bible. What does that even mean? It's 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us. It means Christ's love for us is our motive that moves us and rules us. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus discern that if one died for all, then we're all dead. When Christ died, our old man of sin died. That's good news. He came, and now through the law, by Christ obeying the law and going to the cross, I am dead to the law. That curse is removed off of me. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us to live to Him and for Him because of what He did. How did Christ love us? He says, as I've loved you, so you love one another. How did Christ love us? We could spend a lifetime on that question. So I can't dare answer it all tonight. I won't even scratch the surface. But let me give you a few things. First of all, He loves us without end. He loves us without end. Look at John 13:1. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Christ knew that His hour was come. Now you think about everything that must have been on His mind. He knows what He's fixed to go do. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be made sin. He's about to be made a curse. He's about to be rejected by His brethren. He's about to be rejected by God. He's about to be whipped and beat and spit upon by men. The devil is about to come and try to tempt Him in every way possible. He knows all of this is about to come to pass. When you and I have some great job that we're facing and we're surrounded by, that's all I can think about. And our love for our brethren gets put on the back burner, not Christ. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Charity never fails. The love of God never fails. That's what the Scripture says. His people are members of His body, and He's the head. How could He not love His own body? And brethren, as He loved us, so we ought to love one another. We are members of that body. We're members in particular. You that are born of God and believe God, you're members of the body of Christ, of which He's the head. And every one of these brethren you see in here are a member of that body. A member of your body. How could we not love our own body? How could we not love our own brethren? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoices or is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Don't you find that to be the case? If you have a brother or sister who's going through something sad and sorrowful, doesn't it hurt you? You trade places with them if you could. And when they're honored and they rejoice, do you get envious? Are you jealous of that? No. It's like, do you get jealous of your children? When they're honored, you rejoice about it. That's how we are about our brethren. Well, that's one way. Christ loved those the Father gave unto Him in divine election by laying down His life for us under the shame of sin and under that unmitted fury of God's justice. He laid down His life for us. Look at John 15:12. John 15:12. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He illustrated it in John 13 when He washed the disciples' feet. You know, in those days, they traveled and they were walking around in sandals in the sand, and their feet would get nasty, get really dirty. And so when you came into somebody's house for dinner, it was customary that you washed their feet. But you had the lowest servant. That was the lowest job in the house, was the servant who washed the company's feet. because it was a dirty job, and who wanted to bow down and wash some traveler's nasty, dirty feet? Stinking feet. That's what Christ did. He, God, in human flesh, literally bowed down and washed the feet of His disciples. That's amazing love and condescension. But it's nothing compared to the love and condescension He was teaching us and illustrating to us by doing that. Look there at John 13:4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and he girded himself. The Son of God, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he's illustrating by that. He took off that, he laid aside his garment like he laid aside his glory, and he made himself totally unknown. And he just kept making himself the least, the least, the least, the least, till he died the death of the cross. That's what he was illustrating by washing their feet. Look at John 13:5. And after all that, he poureth water into a basin. Our Lord Jesus poured out his life's blood for maggots like you and me. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. Christ purged his people from our sins, justifying us on the cross. He washes us in regeneration through the Holy Spirit. And because He's our advocate with the Father, Scripture says, when we come to Him confessing our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And look here, and He began to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Christ robes us in His own righteousness, just like He took that towel. It didn't mean He took the towel off and He was naked. He had something else on, but He took the towel off and He girded them with it. And He was just illustrating the fact that it's by His own garment of righteousness that He robed you and me. And Christ says, now you love one another as I loved you by laying down my life for you. Philippians 2:1, Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. I could tell you exactly what that looks like. I could name names. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Nothing. Look at this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he's saying to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was the mind of Christ. He said in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another. Kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Wanting another to be exalted. Wanting another to be lifted up. Wanting another to get the praise and the glory. Prefer that, he said. Prefer that. That's what Christ preferred. And then Christ loved us and he continues to love us by forbearing with us in our ignorance. He loved us when we were totally ignorant and we didn't know him at all. And even now that we do know him, he still forbears with us and is long-suffering with our ignorance. He bears it. I hear men claiming that believers have to know this doctrine or that doctrine and they have to believe every word of God or they cannot be saved. Do you really want to stand before God and be judged on that? Do you want to be judged by God on how much of God's Word you know and you believe? Would you? I wouldn't want to. There's far more of God's Word that we do not even understand than that we do. You realize that? There's far more of God's Word that we've never ever even learned than we have learned. There were things Christ didn't even teach His disciples because they couldn't bear them. And they were saved. Did you know that? He said, I've got much to say to you, but you can't bear it now. But they were already saved. How slow are we to learn and how quick are we to forget what He's already taught us? Honestly, think about that. He told the apostles repeatedly, my kingdom is not of this world. They kept on wanting to know. They were just like end time prophecy people that think He's going to come and establish a kingdom on this earth. They kept saying, they kept interpreting all those Old Testament prophecies that way. When are you going to establish an earthly kingdom? And Christ would say, my kingdom is not of this earth. And so He comes, and right before He ascends back up to heaven, He tells them, now you go back to Jerusalem and you wait on me to pour out the Spirit. And they said, are you going to restore the kingdom now? He said, Philip, wasn't it Philip? He said, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know me? You see, Christ loves us for bearing with our ignorance, suffering long with us, even as believers. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're just dust. That's all we are, is dust. I believe every bit of God's Word, because it's God's Word. But I don't dare claim that I understand all of it, or even have learned all of it. There's scriptures I don't know. There's probably scriptures I've never even read before. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I'm known. So I dare not love my brethren any less because they have trouble with some truth in God's Word. I dare not love my brethren less than that. If I do, the problem's my own. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. And then Christ loves us by keeping us united in spirit. Scripture says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It cost God our Father, His only begotten Son, to bring all His elect from the separation that sin caused and make us one, united in the Spirit. It cost His Son to do that. That's why He hates those who sow discord and divide brethren. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Christ says through the Apostle Paul, love as I've loved you by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Did y'all listen to that message I preached at Crow on Sunday on walk worthy of the vocation? You ever notice that Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A vocation is a lifelong work that requires absolute dedication. And our vocation that have been called into Christ, our vocation is to use every single gift God's given us so that we ourselves can hear the gospel preached, support the preaching of the gospel, and send the gospel forth into the world. I don't care what it is in your life, your home, your money, your gifts, whatever it is, it's all to go toward this one end. This is our vocation. And he's saying, this is the vocation wherewith you were called. In other words, there was a handful of believers that God had already called down there in Taylor, Arkansas, There's only a couple of them still left there that y'all got to see. Kelsey knows them, and they were hard-working farmers and factory workers, and they saved and just didn't live the high life so that they could support the gospel being preached in that place. And through that vocation, that's the vocation wherewith I was called. And so now he tells me, what's that worth to you? Walk and show how valuable that is to you. Walk worthy of that vocation. What's it worth to you that Christ called you through the preaching of the gospel? That's what he's saying. So, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to have to endeavor. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says, put away wrath and clamor and all that, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Walk in love. This is what we're going to have to do. Because see, if we start biting and devouring one another and we get into, you know, big spats, we won't have the vocation at all. We won't have our gospel at all. So we won't be able to hear it. We sure won't be able to support it. And we won't be able to send it forth anywhere. So we overlook everything for this vocation. And it's worth something to you if you were called by it, isn't it? Now lastly, I've kept you too long. This is how Christ says you're going to know, men are going to know you're my disciples. Look here. By this shall all know you're my disciples. Is it by being so dogmatic that once you think you've grown to know more than the brother who taught you the gospel that you push him away and call him a heretic? Is that how? Is it by separating ourselves from brethren who sacrificed to give us the gospel to the point that we imagine we're the only one left preaching the gospel? Is that how men are going to know I'm taught of Christ? That's how men are going to know you're an idiot. No, Christ says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. If it wasn't so sad, it'd be comical. Men who think they're really taking a big stand for the gospel are exposing themselves as having absolutely no love for God. And the only ones that don't know it are them. That's sad. That's sad. I won't let you go. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless it. Put love in our heart. Put increased love in our heart. Help us to protect this love. Help us to endeavor to truly put forth the effort and guard it. Make sure, Lord, that we keep unity. You've given it. We thank you for it. We pray you keep it here. And Lord, be with those where they don't have it. Be with those where there's some just suffering because of it. And Lord, cause them to truly, truly find out what it is to have unity. To love, brethren. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Keep us and bring us again. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.